All right. Get your Bibles turned to Luke chapter 4. Oh, my goodness. My friends from New York are here. Wow. Remnant West Side Church in New York is a massive gathering of on fire, primarily Korean congregation, but of course anybody can go, but did a conference for them, a young adult conference for them last fall with hundreds of Korean young adults who did perhaps the most violently joyful fire tunnel I've ever seen in my life. Scared me so bad, I actually stepped out of it and started praying, going, God, if this isn't you, some of these people are going to the hospital. Wow. I'll never forget that. Whoa, so cool. So good to have you guys here hanging out with us today. All right, Luke chapter 4. I want to read you some scripture today, and then I'm going to work really hard today to try to not dive too deep into where I want to go. There's so many insights because of all the scripture I'm going to read you. There's so many things that I see that I would love to point out to you, but I don't want to sidetrack you from the ultimate goal of this message, which will be revealed as time goes on. Tracy and I have a really wild life. We do. We have a pretty crazy existence. I told the men's group yesterday, I was kind of heavy in the room, and I just thought, well, I'll just tell them a funny story. And I said, you know, I remember this one time when Tracy and I decided to live out of the country, and I got a job as a contortionist in a chicken restaurant in Bogota, Colombia, called the Flaming Fowl. And the reason it was called the Flaming Fowl is because they would light these chickens on fire and put them on a catapult and launch them across the restaurant onto waiters and waitresses that rode around on unicycles and caught them on trays. It was spectacular. And of course, the whole business model came to a complete end when a misfired chicken. Tracy was a waitress, but good on a unicycle, but not so great with the catch. And the whole thing burnt down, and so we had no choice but to come back to the United States. They're all looking at me like, I've never been to Bogota, Colombia. I don't even know where it is on a map, okay? So I've never... but the fact that a handful of folks actually believed that story was testimony to the fact that I've had some weird jobs and some crazy adventures. No doubt, like a week ago today, Tracy and I were getting out of a car to go into a conference in Rochester, and it was 4 degrees below zero, 26 below wind chill, and the church is full. No condemnation. Just saying. You know, we get a light rain and everybody watches on live stream. So it's just great fun. We do. We have a crazy life. But I'm inspired by the life of Jesus, who everywhere he went seemed to stir up issues. And Luke chapter 4 is no exception. Luke chapter 4, he's just finished reading out of Isaiah. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He's anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, sent me to proclaim release to captives and prisoners. Again, we've talked about this in the past, but it bears repeating. Prisoners are held captive because of what they have done. Captives are bound because of what someone else has done. Jesus comes and says, I want to declare freedom to everybody. Doesn't matter if you're dealing with the guilt of your own actions or you're dealing with the actions of somebody else who's kept you in bondage and bitterness and frustration, all that stuff. Jesus wants to proclaim liberty to everybody. So he demonstrates that is his heart, is to release freedom and liberty. My goodness, there is like a buzz up here, not in the sound, in the spirit. David's looking at me like, yeah, what? No, I'm telling you, it's like electric. It's crazy. I'm so used to preaching in this church, but this morning I may have to just grip this pulpit for a while. Whew. I don't know if it's a second cup of coffee or what, but wow. Keep it together, Bill. Come on. Okay, let's jump down with me to to verse 29. This is a fun one to read because it talks about how wonderfully they received Jesus. They got up and drove him out of the city, led him to the brow of a hill on which their city had been built in order to throw him off the cliff. Well, that's what happens when God incarnate shows up in your city and decides to preach good news. You throw him off a cliff. Passing through their midst, how that happened. Wow. He went his way. And he came down to Capernaum, Sea of Galilee, and he was teaching them on the Sabbath. And they were amazed at his teaching. Some translations say astonished. For his message was with authority. And in the synagogue, there was a man possessed by the spirit of an unclean demon. And he cried out with a loud voice, "Let us alone. What business do we have with each other, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." And Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be quiet and come out of him." When the demon had thrown him down in the midst of the people, he came out of him without doing him any harm. And amazement came on them all, and they began talking with one another, saying, "What is this message? For with authority and power he commands the unclean spirits, and they come out." I want to talk today about power, authority, and darkness. I don't like focusing on anything having to do with the devil because I don't like to give him any airtime, right? But there's an area I want to tag today that I think is going to reinforce a freedom that some of you already walk in and release some of you into a freedom that need to walk in it, perhaps for the first time. And that's a really big deal, especially with where we're going as a body and where we're going as a church, a community, and a region. And I'm talking about the body of Christ in large. Right now, we are in the beginnings of, well, it feels like we're in the middle of, and have been in forever, a political season. My goodness, I feel like this campaign's been going on forever. I will say that one of the quickest ways I can lose my joy is by reading everybody's opinion about politics. I got nothing more to say other than that. I just telling you, it's a really, really easy way for me to lose my joy. And I realize there's a political spirit that would like to hook us into conflict and fighting one another. And listen, you understand when Paul said we don't wrestle against flesh and blood? He wasn't joking, you guys. Your fight is not with your brothers and sisters here. But we do wrestle. Principalities and powers and things like that. But I want to give you some tools today to wrestle effectively. But I don't want these to become mere principles that you live with that trump the presence that you walk in and you carry. It is the presence of God within you that has already disarmed darkness, defeated the devil, made a show of him openly, walking in triumph, and his victory now is your victory. But enforcing that victory oftentimes becomes a challenge. If you think that the finished work of Jesus Christ, the cross of Jesus Christ, man, it enters you into the bliss of being loved by God, And your future is secure in that, and you walk in that, that's fantastic. But you need to understand that the finished work also prepared you and equipped and empowered you to encounter every circumstance in your life, both natural and spiritual, that would rise to exalt itself against the promise of God in your life. So it's not just that the finished work is like, wow, I can just rest in the goodness of God, and you feel in a sense that you're powerless. There is a power and an authority that belongs to you. And if you don't know that, then you'll actually live your entire life believing in the name of Jesus, calling out to him and all those things, but letting darkness roll over you like a steamroller, stealing your joy in every moment he possibly can between here and the time where the fullness of the manifestation of God is revealed before your very eyes. So how do we live in victory between here and the fullness of the reality of heaven being manifest in, through, and to us? I'm talking about the other side of that doorway of death. How do we live in victory now? Now, the reason I'm preaching this message today is because I've encountered a lot of people who are like facing, in a sense, attack, discouragement, and actually the influence of a lie of an enemy who has no other weapon but that. And I don't want to invalidate the attack that's on your life by saying it's not real. Listen, it's happening. Some of you know it. Some of you feel it. Some of you feel, in a sense, like, I'm just getting bombarded from all sides. Confusion is the result. You know, this thing happens. Then it's like I stumble into this thing happens. I feel like I'm bouncing back and forth and all this stuff. But, you know, bless God, I know the work is finished on the cross. And I know I'm loved by God. And I just rest in the reality of that. But between those times, there's some of you I know that feel like, you know, you're getting like a left and a right from an enemy who still seeks to steal, kill, and destroy. The motive has not changed. And so today I want to fortify you so that you can walk in joy and freedom, not just for yourself, but release that freedom to others. Does that sound like fun? Okay. So the story that we just read, Jesus is having a great ministry trip. He goes to one town and he preaches, and he throws out, you know, this passage from Isaiah and says, hey, today this scripture's been fulfilled in your hearing, which is fascinating because Isaiah wrote that 7 centuries earlier. And it was like hidden through all of time. Boom, 7 centuries later, Jesus goes, see this one? Today, fulfilled. They don't like that. They don't like the idea of Jesus coming to set them free, apparently. So they decide to throw him off a cliff. He walks through their midst. I don't know if he like literally like turned around and they suddenly had to part. I mean, some people like to picture Jesus as like, you know, the rock. Why would he be like that? Because his dad was a carpenter. Your son, you learn the trade of the father, so Jesus would have more than likely been relatively stout. I don't think he was a weakling at all. I think he actually could have done some damage. All right? I'm just saying, you know, step into my head for a bit. Jesus goes to the next town. He's speaking, and this demon-possessed guy shows up, and they have a conversation. And this is the crazy part. There's a lot of crazy parts of the story, but this is the first crazy part to me. Nobody else knows who Jesus is, but the demon does. Son of God, I know who you are. You are the Son of God. And now the demon's going to ask a question. Are you here to destroy us? Now, Jesus' mission on life, we understand this, for the purpose, this purpose was the Son of God manifest that he might destroy the works of the devil. There is, though, a place, in a sense, where, and I don't fully understand this, and so I'm not going to explain this really well. Those of you who do understand this better than I do, please come up and enlighten me afterwards. But there is a place where it's almost like the devil somehow works out the purposes of God, and at the very least provides an alternative for the choice that you and I have that ultimately gives us the power to experience love. Because without choice, love just isn't love. Love isn't love if it's not chosen. Jesus said, you did not choose me, but I have chosen you. But the choice of you to choose him is what manifests his choice, his salvation, his love, and his grace to us, so that we have that experience of being saved, one with God in Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit. But there is an alternative choice. And until a particular time in the future that we don't exactly fully understand or know, there still is demonic influence in the world. Did you know that? I don't know. Maybe you haven't watched the news lately, but there is still demonic influence in the world. Jesus has this conversation with this demon, and the demon's like, are you here to destroy us? And Jesus does two things with this demon. First one, he shuts him up. Won't let him even speak. I'm going to talk about why that's important in a second. The second thing he does is he casts him out, tells him to go. Be quiet, come out, demon goes. He essentially commands this demonic spirit to do something, and it obeys. Now, why is this so important? These people, the children of Israel, the chosen people, the people who were children of God, were not blind to the demonic around them. It's not like they freaked out. We've never seen a demon-possessed person before. Now, the reason they freaked out is because they'd never seen a demon-possessed person healed, free, delivered before. They were used to the demonic. It was a part of their life and their culture. But they had become so powerless in their religiosity that they just let the demons just sort of roll over them. These were people who actually could say, we are children of God, or children of Abraham in their sense, but they were children of God. We're God's children. But at the same time, they just let darkness bowl over them. So when Jesus shows up, he doesn't just show up with good ideas. He doesn't show up with just a nice message. He proclaims freedom and liberty, and then he actually does something about it. He finds somebody who's bound, and he declares him to be free, casts the demon out, makes the demon be quiet, and this is what freaks the people out. Because this guy's got more than ideas. See, the religion up until that point, Judaism had been built upon the Torah, and then you have the Talmud. And the Talmud was the rabbinical sayings of really wise rabbis who had incredible ideas about God. And if you want to read it, it's actually quite amusing and fun and really inspiring. And these people had no end to sayings about God. Sayings about his works and his ways and speculations and ideas about his grandeur. But the idea of actually doing something with these ideas was a completely foreign concept. So when they encountered darkness, the idea was part of their root system, their religion, but it was almost like a house of cards which they put no weight upon. They carried an anointing that they had never put a demand upon to cast anything out before. They believed God was all-powerful, but they never rested or relied upon the power of God to actually see darkness pushed back. It happened a few times in prophets down through the Old Testament who could, you know, guys like Elijah with the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel, and he has a bit of a contest with them. And of course, you understand, light overcomes darkness every single time. But by the time you get down to Jesus' day, the children of God are so bowled over by darkness and so convinced of their own powerlessness that their identity as the children of God alone was not enough to cause them to live in victory. Catch what I'm saying here? You can believe all day long that you're a child of God, but there may come a time where the enemy contests that reality. What do? You let him bowl over you? This is exactly what these people were doing. So when Jesus shows up and he says, be quiet, get out. And the demon actually obeys. These people go, this guy has a message. What is this message? Because behind this message are two things, power and authority. Jesus, in Luke 9 and Matthew 10, first verse of both chapters, demonstrates a desire that actually, it's beautiful. It's on the heart of the Father. And I understand we're pre-cross. We're going to jump on the other side of the cross here in just a second and show you why this is still a big deal. But even prior to the cross, before they even know who Jesus is, Jesus, it says he sends them out. Keep in mind, they're going out by twos, and he can't go with all of them physically. But he lays hands on them, gives them power and authority to heal the sick and cast out devils. So they go out and they do this amazing stuff. So they give you power and authority. And it's like an incredible combination. Talk about that all day long. The police analogy, you guys have heard that. Have you? Yes. Okay. In other words, I can go out and try to arrest somebody, but if I don't have a badge, all I'm doing is exercising power without authority, right? I can try to overpower you, but if I don't have authority, I can't enforce the power that I'm... Okay, so he's giving them power and authority together because they both matter. But these people don't even know who Jesus is. And here's the crazy part. You guys remember when they came back, one of the things that boggles their mind is not so much they could heal the sick. They saw Jesus do that. They saw him cast out devils. But the freaky thing was not they could heal the sick. They were really excited about the fact that they actually had authority over demon spirits. And then Jesus says, yeah, you know, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Don't rejoice that the demons are subject to you. Rejoice, rather, that your names are written in heaven, which is an amazing concept because they haven't gone to the cross yet, hasn't bled and died for their sins. They don't even know he's the Son of God. And he's just told them, hey, you guys, your names are already written in heaven because he's Jesus. He can do that. And he's better than you think. Okay? Let the theology of that just kind of tweak your head a little bit. But here's the thing. They're freaked out because they now have the authority to do something about darkness. Sickness itself, to the Jewish mindset, was actually a manifestation of darkness. That's why when the blind guy shows up, the disciples immediately default to this question, who sinned, him or his parents? In other words, something has to have gone wrong for this guy to have the condition that he's had. It must be a sin or a hidden issue or something. And so they equated those things. So when they encountered somebody who had a disease or an affliction, to heal that affliction was one thing, but then to cast out the demon spirit was a whole other thing altogether. And these guys, in a sense, belonging before they've even believed, now have the ability to do what Jesus did when they encounter darkness. After the cross, what then happens? Well, jump over to Acts chapter 16. In Acts chapter 16, and starting in verse 16, says, it happened that while we were going to a place of prayer, a slave girl having a spirit of divination met us, who was bringing her masters much profit by fortune-telling. And following after Paul and us, she kept crying out, saying, these men are servants of the Most High God who are proclaiming to you the way of salvation. She continued doing this for many days, but Paul was greatly annoyed and turned and saying to the spirit, I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And it came out at that very moment. All right. Now we're on the other side of the cross, other side of the resurrection, in the finished work here. If you look up the word, by the way, for divination, it's the word python, which is fascinating. Some Bible scholars actually believe this woman carried a literal snake around with her. Some people think it was actually I actually read somewhere that somebody thought it was a fake snake and that she would actually use it like a ventriloquist to speak over people, you know, crazy stuff. I don't know what her shtick was. Maybe real, maybe not. Maybe just full on a spirit. Who knows? A lot of speculation. But either way, that was the spirit that she was carrying around. Now, the fascinating part of this story to me, and again, there's a lot of weird parts to this, but weird part number one was that she was actually telling the truth. You see that? It's like she decides to make herself these guys' marketing department. These men are servants of the Most High God, and they're proclaiming to you the way of salvation. Listen to them. And here's weird part number two. Paul actually lets her do this for a while, which tells me something interesting about Paul and demon spirits. You understand that casting out demons was something he had the ability to do, but it wasn't what he was there for. Right? Now, this is really important. I think if you feel like your ministry is to cast out demons, because keep in mind, that's what the disciples were gearing up for. Healing the sick, yeah, it was okay. But the casting out the demons, that's what they were all about. And most every ministry I've ever seen that is primarily focused on deliverance has more demonic manifestations in their meetings than just about any ministry around. Because I think demons are attracted to anybody who will give them attention, which is why I don't like preaching about this subject at all. What can a demon do to you? Well, a demon can do one thing, can lie. And that's why Jesus told the demon spirit to shut up, because the power of words is a really big deal. And so when he counters demons, Jesus isn't threatened by demons. The demons are threatened by Jesus. Same thing here. When Paul encounters this girl who's speaking by the authority of a demonic spirit, he's not threatened by this. He's so not threatened that he just lets her go for a while. It's not like the first order of business to cast the demon out of this girl. Why is that? I have no idea. But here's the thing that's inspiring to me about it. I mean, nobody really can say, but I can tell you that this is inspiring to me, and that is Paul knows who he is. He's confident in his identity. I mean, you read his letters. He's absolutely confident in his identity in Christ, and that he's filled with the Holy Spirit of God, that he's fortified to heal the sick and cast out demons. But when he encounters a demon, he's not threatened by it at all. It's not like, whoa, before we do anything else, we've got to give this attention. That's not what he's doing. He's going around and proclaiming the gospel. And when it finally gets to a point of just irritation where, you know what, now you're interfering with what I'm actually here to do, then he casts the demon out and, of course, goes to jail. Which may be one of the reasons, now that I think about it, why he waited, because he knew what the result would be. Like, he does what he's there to do, and then when it gets to a certain point, he can come out of her. But he has the same authority that Jesus had. And he uses the name of Jesus, but the name of Jesus is not just by itself this magic bullet. You guys remember the story of the seven sons of Sceva, who in Acts 19, Paul he's in this place, and people are coming to him saying, can you go pray for so-and-so? Can you go lay hands on so-and-so? But they're a long ways away. And Paul is going in this direction, and that person's over here. And so Paul takes cloths and aprons that are on his body, and he hands it to them. And they take it and put it on the person, and they're healed and set free and delivered. And then right below that, there's some verses that talk about these seven sons of Sceva who get really excited because they, too, want to cast out demons, because that's exciting to people for some reason. That's like the thing they want. That's the ministry they want. And they go and try to cast the demon out of one person, and they all get beaten up so bad that all their clothes get ripped off and they run out bleeding. And they're invoking the name of Jesus. Now, this is fascinating to me. It's not about formula, you guys. It's not about just saying the right words and the right mantra and speaking just the name of Jesus. You got to know who you are and who Jesus is in you. You recognize your union with God and Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit, and then you can walk in the authority of Christ. It's not just about you wielding the name of Jesus like some kid with a samurai sword. These guys and Paul provide a fascinating contrast. These guys are using the name of Jesus, the name by which all men must be saved, to try to cast out demons, and they can't get it done. And Paul, just a couple of verses north of that, is casting demons out long distance with a hanky. Why? Because Paul knew who he was. And he knew the authority that he carried. He knew the presence of the power of the Spirit of God in him. That's why, like in Romans 1:16, he writes about the power of the message that he's preaching. Famous verse, "For I'm not ashamed," he says, "of the gospel of Christ." He's talking about, I want to go back to Rome. Listen, Paul knew Rome was hostile to the message. And he says, I'm desiring, I want to come back to Rome. I want to come and preach the gospel there. "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ." In other words, the promise of the gospel message actually has ripped shame off of my life to where I can walk with confidence in this message and the power and the authority that this message brings. What is he saying? This is more than a good idea. So he goes on to say, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to every person who believes." To every person who hears the good news of the gospel and bends and lets their hearts surrender to believing and resting in it, receiving it by faith, the fullness of the salvation experience can manifest in their life. And what does that experience entail? I'm so glad you asked. Most people think that salvation simply stamps their ticket for heaven. I know that's not you, because you've been sitting in this church for a while. And you know who you are. We have a lot of people that watch by live stream and hear this on podcast. You need to understand that the gospel, the salvation provided in Christ, received by grace through faith, basically downloads to you everything that he is into everything that you are, so that you can manifest the fullness of on earth as it is in heaven in your very life. So when you encounter a demonic spirit, when you encounter a sickness, sin, disease, any obstacle of any kind that would threaten to steal and to kill and to destroy, you are fully equipped to overcome in every situation. I'll just let that sit for a second. If you will allow yourself to awaken to an awareness of the presence of God in your life, upon you, the embrace of heaven around you, you will find in that awareness that you don't just feel good. You actually find power and authority to encounter every obstacle that comes your way and to see it bow to the name that's above all names. So, we could talk like about 10 ways to cast out demons. I'm just going to give you a couple. First off, don't entertain the lies of the enemy. When you entertain the lies of the enemy, quote from Bill Johnson, one of my favorites, any area in your life where you can't find hope is a lie that you have believed. Any area of your life where hopelessness is manifesting, there's something of a lie that you have believed. Paul said that the gospel, the mystery of the gospel, is Christ in you, the hope of glory. The revelation of Christ in you fills your life completely with a joyful expectation of good. It's that joyful expectation of good from eternity's perspective that neutralizes every discouragement that can happen here in this temporal realm of form. It means no matter what I'm facing, no matter what I'm going through, my job, my family situation, my relationships, my marriage, my kids, all of these things, all of these circumstances that are around you that may be exalting themselves against the promise of God in your life, how do I not lose heart? First off, recognize this, that the only weapon that the enemy has is a lie. See, a defeated demon can still talk. But the only thing that talk does is give you an opportunity to accept or reject what you've just heard. And I would say that many of the thoughts that you and I dwell on and think are oftentimes not of the making of God, but we oftentimes come into agreement with something that is contrary to the heart of the Father. And oddly enough, no matter how good the phrase or the line sounds, you always know it's not from God when you come into agreement with it and you lose hope. Fantastic litmus test for whether or not you've heard truth. If I agree with this, no matter how good it sounds, does my level of hope increase or decrease? And if your level of hope decreases, then you can absolutely know that God isn't talking to you there. So what do you do with a lie? You entertain it, coddle it, study it, reflect on it. No, don't meditate on that junk. When you start losing hope, stop. Check the direction that you're walking in your own mental process. Turn around, go back to where you left your hope, pick up and move a different direction. And I'm talking about like when you're on Facebook too, okay? You read a post and something just stirs up in you just like, oh my goodness, how hopeless. Somebody posted this video and now, oh, everything's going bad. I need to call people and tell them how bad it's getting. What happens? Misery loves company and so do lies. And so what happens is we want to spread that around to see whether or not everybody else will have the same reaction we're having. Might I just say, let every lie that you encounter stop with you. And simply replace it with the truth. You don't know what the truth is in a situation. You have him living in you. It's called the Spirit of Truth, the Holy Spirit. Why don't you ask him, what do you think about this? We talked about this 2 weeks ago. What do you say about this? Holy Spirit, reveal to my heart the truth about what's being spoken here. And oftentimes, here's like another level of a lie. Oftentimes, you can become angry with the person who's spreading the disease of the lie. When you see truth, it just makes you angry at lies. Because you know what those things do. They begin to steal hope away from people's hearts. So what? You can suddenly become hostile to the person that's actually Stop. Be angry, fine, but don't sin. What's sin? Separating yourself in your own mind, becoming an enemy of the process of God, becoming an enemy of the presence of God in your own mind to get into a conflict, a holy war with a brother or a sister. How often does that work? How many of you have been online and you saw something and you were like, no, I must give a dissenting opinion. and they read your post and they come back and say, oh my goodness, how did I not see it your way? I humbly repent and apologize. Clearly, I have been wrong. Nobody ever does that. No. It escalates until one of you deactivates your account, and usually it's the person that started out good. Until pretty soon, social media and television and radio and all media is taken over by the voice of something contrary to the heart of God. Do not be overcome with evil, but overcome evil with good. With good. Just speak the truth. But there's a big deal about speaking the truth. You speak the truth in what? In love. When people come up to me and say, Bill, I want to tell you this in love. See, I figure if what you're about to do is love me, you don't have to tell me you're about to do it. Because when you do it, I'll know that you did. How about this one? Hear my heart. Okay. Their heart is about to chew you out. Spit you up. Chew you up. Spit you out. Whatever. You know, it all works. Here's. Hear my heart. I want you to hear my heart. And if you say that, it's okay. Don't worry about it. I know your heart. It's gone. I'm just saying, like, the caveats we use to try to somehow reinforce the root of bitterness that we're about to implant in someone else. Yeah. Wow. Are not speaking the truth in love, and they're not overcoming evil with good. They're you and I more interested in being right than being one and together. Yeah. Whew. Look at the time. So, here's another one. And we'll just leave it on this one because this is, to me, this is a big, I think this is the biggest tool in your arsenal. Joy. Why do we talk about joy so much? Say, Bill, why do you talk about joy so much? And you don't talk about spiritual warfare. We actually, every time we're talking about joy, we are talking about spiritual warfare. You just didn't know it. Did you know that there is no record in the Bible of the devil ever laughing? It's true. There's no place in the scripture that talk about the devil actually laughing. I told you guys a story. One of the guys in our community we loved dearly, known him for many, many years, was on actually a deliverance ministry at a church here in town. And I was part of our school of ministry at the time. It's been some years ago. And they had a guy that came in. He wanted deliverance from something. And so he says, I need deliverance, whatever. And they start laying hands on him. And, of course, he begins to manifest a demon. And it was pretty crazy. And apparently there was very large guys. And they were, you know, eventually they got louder. And the demon gets louder. And they get loud. And they're, you know, wrestling him down. He's throwing him off. And doing all the things that they do. Why do demons do that? Because they're trying to bring you into a partnership with the spirit of fear, because fear causes you to feel a sense of powerlessness, and, you know, that's kind of the way that works. And they do it by, you know, just going through all these crazy contortions. And so our friend was late to the gathering, and he actually had some place he had to be, but this was urgent, and so he walks in, and there's all this stuff going on, and he hears the Holy Spirit say, you want to get this done quick. And he says, yes. And he hears the Holy Spirit say, laugh over this man. And so he gets down by him, and I'm not going to mention any names, but you're going to know exactly who I'm talking about the minute I do this. He gets down by him and goes, ah. So, and if you're local to Austin, you know exactly what I'm talking about. So, he said, the more that he did this, the madder this guy got. Because he wasn't playing the demon's game. And he says, it just got really funny. And he said, pretty soon the guy goes, and was totally free. And I said, whoa, how long did that take? And he said, about a minute. These guys have been working on this guy for like 45 minutes. He comes in there and goes, oh.
free. Why? Because demons hate joy. I say this a lot, and I've said this in this church before, but I say this a lot in conferences, but it's really important that joy become a non-negotiable part of your arsenal in terms of your relationship with God and relationship with people. Why? Listen, demons hate joy, and so do a lot of religious people. So when you come to church, get really happy on purpose so that we can tell you and the demon-possessed people apart. Demons hate joy. They're not happy creatures. As a matter of fact, I'd say this. A lot of times I think demons know who you are more than you do. They knew exactly who Jesus was before anybody around him knew. And when you step into a room, you carry the power and the authority of heaven. I believe that you can actually walk into a place. I mean, listen, demons showed up when Jesus showed up. There's no doubt about it. Demons showed up when Paul showed up, but it wasn't the prominent part of their ministry. He just went around doing good and healing all who were oppressed, whether they were oppressed by sin, sickness, or disease. He wanted to free and liberate them all. The thing is, no matter what you're facing, you encounter anybody who's oppressed, demonized, demon-possessed, whatever word you want to give it. If they're oppressed, you actually have the empowerment of heaven behind you to be able to set captives and prisoners free. That's who you are. But how about we start with you? There's a big deal. We're going to do something here this morning that I think is going to be just a lot of fun and very liberating. If you have felt like you are facing an attack of the enemy in your life, finances, job, marriage, relationships, or an area that I have not mentioned, would you just do me a favor and stand? And you wonder why I preached this message this morning. So I'm going to invite the worship team to come back. Those of the worship team who are standing and not standing, we're going to invite you to come up and we're going to do something today. First off, I want to tell you this. All of you that are standing here today, that you're in the new covenant. Because of what Jesus has done, you're under the new covenant. And that everything within that salvation package belongs to you. And today we're proclaiming an end to darkness, the influence of darkness in your life. So we're going to speak and release some freedom over you today as we sing. We're actually going to sing over you. I don't know what song we're going to sing, but Darren's going to figure one out in a second. We're going to sing over you. We're going to sing you to a place of freedom today, all right? But even beyond that, even beyond just declaring freedom over you, there's something that's even more important than that. And that is that when you are set free, you want to empower others as well. For whom the Son sets free is free indeed. And those who are free indeed actually desire, want to walk freedom out in the life of other people. But the problem is as long as you feel oppressed, then you don't feel able to free anybody else. And every person I'm looking at in here in this church right now is a minister. But the problem is that when you believe, when you're going through something in your life, and you believe the enemy has targeted you, and you're facing all kinds of things you think nobody else understands, then it puts you into a place of powerlessness where you can't do anything to free anybody else or liberate anybody else. And today, we're essentially doubling the size of the army that this congregation represents in freeing captives and prisoners. I'm saying every single one of you that's standing today are meant to be a minister, and the enemy has blinded your sight from seeing the power that you have by even bringing circumstances into your life that are exalting themselves against the knowledge of Christ. Some of you need new jobs. Some of you need a breakthrough in finances. It feels like the enemy has just been stealing from you. Some of you, it's like you just bounce from one health issue and health crisis to another. Some of you, it's relationship issues where you're just like, I can't figure out how to fix this. The Holy Spirit inside of you has the solution to every one of these things. So today, right now, just put your hands out in front of you. Those of you that are around them, there's actually more people standing than sitting right here. So this is going to be a tough one. Those of you that are around them, would you go ahead and stand and lay a hand, just kindly and comfortably upon their shoulder. Don't weigh them down. Don't lean on them. Some of you today are going to have some words of freedom and liberation for those that are standing. Speak liberty and freedom to the captives and prisoners that are around you today. As we begin to sing, I'm just going to have Darren, these guys, go ahead and sing over them. Let me pray over you here real quick today. Father, I just speak today to the circumstances, the storms, the waves that are rising up against every person in this room. And I say, peace, be still. Peace, be still. I just call an end to the activity of the enemy in your life. I call it, you hear what I said. I just call an end right now to the activity of the enemy in your life, the influence of the lie of the enemy in your life. And we say to that voice, be silent. And we say to that circumstance, come out, come off, remove yourself from this life, from this person, from their finances, from their health, from their body. And God, I pray right now that there would be such a revelation of a joy that empowers to walk in victory, to walk in release. I just speak freedom and release and liberty over you today. I declare over you today that you walk empowered to be free from every influence of darkness. And I give you permission to laugh again. Some of you are just going to laugh the enemy right out of your life. He's not even going to want to come around because the sound of your laughter is like the most irritating prayer. Freedom. Freedom today. Freedom today. Freedom today. Freedom today. Just speak the joy of the Lord over one another. Speak and release the joy of the Lord over one another today. Oh, Jesus, the joy of the Holy Ghost, the joy and the freedom of heaven be manifest over your life today. I just speak and release a fertile existence for you. Fruitful ground. Fruitful ground. Fruitful ground. Let's just worship together into freedom today.